Welcome, friends. Very thankful for each of you that are here, in particular any that may be visiting today. We hope that you discover that the Granite Bay Group is a friendly group and make some new friends. We all love Jesus here. Amen? You know, I've been thinking a lot about faith. It is so crucial for a Christian. And in our scripture reading this morning, we read that passage where Jesus said that if you have faith, then you can say to this mountain to be removed and it will be cast into the midst of the sea. And, you know, often the Bible, when you think about mountains, a lot of neat, sacred things happened on top of the mountains. But sometimes mountains were seen as obstacles in the Bible. And so the message this morning is dealing with the subject of a mountain-moving faith. That's the kind of faith we all need, really. It's the kind of faith that Jesus is inviting us to have. Thought I'd start with a little amazing fact. I don't know if you've heard about the Bingham Canyon Mine, but it is the largest man-made feature in the world. It's about 14 miles southwest of Salt Lake City. It's a man-made excavation. It's a sprawling open pit. They call it the Bingham Canyon Mine or the Kennecott Mine. Has a colossal crater. They've been mining this spot for over 100 years now. It is 2.5 miles wide, 3/4 of a mile deep. It's a big hole in the earth that has been dug by man, and you can actually see it from space. This and the Great Wall of China. And the interesting thing about the Bingham Canyon Mine is that originally, I think in the 1840s, it was discovered, 1848, it was discovered by a couple of brothers, some Mormon brothers, Sanford and Thomas Bingham. And when they went and reported to Brigham Young, they said, you know, there's a lot of minerals in this hill up there where we've been grazing, and we think maybe we ought to put some attention into excavating some of the valuable minerals and copper that's up there. He said, no, don't waste your time with that. He said, just do more ranching. Well, it turns out in the 100 plus years that they've been mining, as of 2009, the mine has yielded more than 18 million tons of copper, 24 million ounces of gold, 195 million ounces of silver, and 850 million pounds of molybdenum. Well, they didn't want to deal with the mountain, so they lost out big time. And now there's this mountain that has been moved, basically. This crater that exists there. Now, what a missed opportunity. But it just helps. It helps you realize that mountains can be moved. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a man who was not afraid to take on mountains. It begins in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. And this is important for us today because here we are on the borders of the Promised Land. And we want to make sure we have faith to cross over. Now, if you read at the beginning, I'm going to sort of summarize the first part of the story. As they're on the borders of the Promised Land, when they first left Egypt, they went down to Mount Sinai, they got the Ten Commandments, they built the sanctuary, then they went to the borders of the Promised Land, prepared to cross over. But the people were a little apprehensive, and they asked Moses if they could select some spies that would go and do some reconnaissance and find out what exactly it was that they were going to inherit. They had not been there in hundreds of years. It had been many generations since they had seen the Promised Land. And God granted the request, and he told them, go select 12 spies. They did it democratically and picked one from each of the tribes. And these spies then crossed over, and they went on a foray exploring the land and bringing back some samples of the fruit. And they went through the south and the north by the sea and the plains and the mountains. And when they took off looking, right away you could see there was a distinct difference between two of the spies and the other 10. 10 of the spies noticed all of the obstacles in the Promised Land. One of them right away said, look at the walls of Jericho. How will we ever be able to conquer a city with walls like that? Imagine any military idea that is going to help us conquer these walls. Of course, God had an idea they just didn't even think of. And they went up into the the mountains, and they saw there in the mountains around Hebron, the mountains of Judea now, it was the mountain of the Anakim. They were descendants of the giants. You know, from the time of the flood, people were much taller and bigger and lived longer then, and some holdover giants still lived in the hills there. And they said, how can we attack a race of giants? We're grasshoppers. We'll never be able to conquer them. And Caleb, when he looked at the country, he didn't pay any attention to the giants. He said, well, look, I don't know how we're going to do it, but if the Lord helped us get out of Egypt and all those miracles and crossing the sea and eating bread in the wilderness and water from a rock, I don't know how, but I believe that the God that did all of that, I have faith, he can help us conquer this land. And will you just look at the country that the giants inhabit? The springs and the soil is so rich and the view is so beautiful. This is where I want to live. Caleb was very excited about the mountain where the Anakim lived. And so they went up to the north and they went to Mount Carmel and the valley of Eshcol. They cut down a cluster of grapes so big it took two men to carry this one cluster of grapes between them. Who do you think those two men were? The Bible doesn't say. But I think it was Joshua and Caleb. Because the others were so dejected and Joshua and Caleb were so excited that they're stuffing their pockets with the fruits and the pomelos and the dates, and they probably had a cloud of fruit flies following them about 38 days into the foray up there in the promised land. And they're so excited. They say, oh man, we got to go at once. This is beautiful. I know right where I want my house. And Caleb said, I want the mountain of the Anakim. Beautiful place. So they get back. And when they bring the first report to the children of Israel, the first two spies say, the land to which you sent us, the spies, a beautiful land, flows with milk and honey, and here's the fruit of it. And they're throwing grapes. And you had to watch out because these grapes were so big. If you got hit with one, it could clobber you. And so they're throwing grapes to everybody, and they're throwing the fruit. And then the other 10 spies caught up. People were first really excited. And the other 10 spies said, oh, man, we went through that land, and there's a guy, they got Perizzites and Amorites and Jebusites, and there's ites everywhere and termites, and they're just all, how are we ever going to conquer this land? And all they could see was the negative side. It's interesting how two people, two groups, could look at the very same thing and have such a different perspective. Somebody said once, two men looked out of prison bars, one saw mud and one saw stars. And two of those spies saw all the promises. They figure God promised to give it to us. That's why it's called the Promised Land, and he'll get us here. We don't know how, but we believe all things are possible with God. They had faith. They had faith they could get to the Promised Land. Do you have faith that you can get to the Promised Land? But there were giants in the way. There were obstacles. There were mountains. And some of the others, they just looked at all of the problems. And the people had to listen to the report that was coming back from these two different spies. And there was a minority report. The minority report came from Joshua and Caleb. And they said, we can do it. Now, I want you to notice, go to Numbers chapter 13. And if you look at verse 30, when the 10 spies said, oh, that land, it is a land of milk and honey, but it eats up the inhabitants thereof. And there's the giants and the walls and all the obstacles they saw. And the people began to murmur and moan and cry and thought, well, now what do? We've come out of Egypt. We can't go back. We're going to die in the wilderness. They all began to moan and to cry and to fret and murmur. And it says in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Jumped up on a rock where everyone could see him. He said, shh. And listen to his word. Let us go up. This is Numbers 13:30. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able, we're not just able, we are well able to overcome it. Caleb said, we can be overcomers. Isn't that what he said? We are able to be overcomers. But the men who had gone up with him, the other 10 spies, they said, we are not able to go up, for the people are stronger than we. Now, were the people stronger than them? Yes, but that wasn't a problem. With God, all things are possible. If you want, I can give you 1,000 reasons you can't make to heaven. And many of them will be true. If you want to look at the problems. But the Lord said, through Paul, I can do all things through Christ. Without him, you can't do anything. But through Christ, all things are possible. And the Bible says, in the book of Jude, He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with joy. He is able. And if you're with Christ, you can do the impossible. No, you can't normally walk on water, but if you're with Jesus, you can. You cannot normally walk through oceans, but if God is leading you, you can. And so being a Christian in this world, as wicked as it is a miracle. But I believe in miracles. The just will live by faith. Caleb had faith that they were able. So here you've got two reports. Which one are you going to believe? Well, the congregation in the wilderness back then decided to believe the majority report. The Bible says, Moses said, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Even if it's a majority, it doesn't make it right. There are laws that have been passed in our country I'm very disappointed in. I don't think they represent how everybody feels. And sometimes you can't go with the popular vote. And then they said, oh, we can't make it. We are not able. And they gave the children, I'm in verse 30. They gave the children of Israel a bad report. What is the gospel called? Good news. Because you can be a Christian. They gave a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, it devours the inhabitants. And all the, it's almost like you step over the border and you get swallowed up. It devours the inhabitants, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature, and we saw the giants, the descendant of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Be careful what you pray about. Some prayers you pray, you don't want God to answer. And he was getting ready to answer this prayer. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our children, that they should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select another leader. When you stop going by faith, you end up picking a different leader. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, and they repented. And just to summarize this story, God said, because you didn't believe in me, you will not enter in. But your children that you said were going to die in the wilderness, they will enter in. The only ones who are going to enter in are the ones who had faith. Joshua and Caleb believed that they could, and they will. But they had a little delay. They had to wander with everybody else for 40 years. Now, that's very important. Jesus came to the world to make it possible for us to be saved and to live forever. But there are obstacles. There are giants and there are mountains. Do you believe that through Christ you are able? Why did Jesus say over and over in Revelation, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes? He didn't say, it's not really possible to overcome. But just, you know, philosophically, let's throw the word overcome in there. The very fact that Jesus says to him that overcomes implies you can overcome. Amen. He made all these promises to the overcomers. Even though there are mountains and there are giants and there are problems. Now I want to fast forward. Oh, the 10 spies that didn't believe they could make it, they didn't make it. Without faith, you're not going to make it. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That's safe to assume those that do not believe will perish. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that the Lord can make you an overcomer? That's foundational in order for you to overcome. It says that these spies brought back a bad report and they died in a plague before the Lord. Now I want you to jump ahead. And if you go to the book of Joshua chapter 14, there is a verse there. In particular, Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. And just before I read it, let me give you background. Fast forward 40 years from when those spies looked at the land, Caleb and Joshua said, we can make it. All that other generation that was older than 20 years old had died off. Do you know what that means? If you do the math, including Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they all died. The only ones who entered the promised land that were over 60 were Joshua and Caleb. Does that make sense? Everyone under 20, and then you add 40, that's 60. That means there was nobody, very few on Social Security, when they entered into the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. Doesn't that make sense? And so now they've conquered the initial tribes that were inhabiting the promised land. All those people, they said, we'll never conquer them. They still have some wars to fight. Caleb comes to Joshua. Joshua is the general. Caleb is now the oldest man of the people of Judah. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. They ended up representing the northern and southern kingdoms. And Caleb comes and he says, you know that I had faith that we could make it into the promised land. I was 40 years old back then. I'm 85 years old now. He's probably 45 back then. He said, I'm 85 years old now. And he said, my strength is as good today for war, for going out and coming in, as it was back then. As my strength was then, so is my strength today. Wouldn't you like to say that when you're 85? Unless, of course, you're 85 now. But he had the same strength. And then you know what he says? I just admire him. He's looking at the mountains where the giants still live. They've not fought the giants yet. It's the mountains of Hebron and Judea. And he says, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me and I will be able. Do you remember him saying that? I love that song when we do evangelism. I often use that song. He's able, he's able. I know my Lord is able. That's a Caleb song. Caleb said, we are able. He said, if the Lord is with me, I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He's depending on the promise of God. And you know what happened? Joshua blessed him and he was able. And they drove it out into that very, to this very day. The reason that that territory is called the land of Judah is because a man named Caleb believed the promises of God that with God's help you can move mountains. Amen. The mountains in the Bible typically represent obstacles in our way. I remember a similar story when Thomas Jefferson wanted to find out what he had just bought from Napoleon, better known as the Louisiana Purchase. He said, we need to get some spies to look over the land. So they got about 40 guys. They called them the Corps of Discovery. They were led by a couple of characters named Lewis and Clark. And Jefferson said, you know, we just bought everything west of the Missouri and down south. We need to go take a look and find out what exactly we bought. And so he sent this expedition. And you know what their central mission was? See if there is a water route from the Pacific. Everybody was looking for a northern passage connecting the Pacific Ocean with the Atlantic. And they didn't know. They didn't have Google Earth back then. They had no idea. They just had, you know, rumors. They knew the Missouri River went way back. And they thought, maybe it gets close enough where we can build a canal and get to the Pacific. And they didn't know. And so when Lewis and Clark finally got to what as far as they could go by boat, and they said, you know, we're going to have to see over those hills there. We're hoping that we'll find the Pacific Ocean. They didn't realize they had not even reached the Rockies yet. And he describes in his diary the discouragement. You know, sometimes when you're climbing through the hills, they had no aerial photography. They didn't know. All they saw was a hill, and they thought, well, I don't know what's beyond that hill. They thought, maybe beyond that hill, we'll see the ocean, smell the breeze. And it won't be that hard to go from the Missouri to the Pacific. That's what they were hoping. And he got up on the top of one hill. He saw some more hills. He said, well, maybe it's beyond those hills. And he got beyond that hill, and there was a bigger hill. He said, oh, well, maybe it's beyond that hill. And they're carrying their boats. And they got beyond that hill, and they rose up to the crest of one hill, and they got their first view at the snow-capped Rocky Mountains. They had no mountains. You got to know, on the east coast of the U.S., they had no 14,000-foot mountains. They had never seen mountains that high in their life. Can you imagine the discouragement when they're standing on that hill with their boats, and they're looking at the Rocky Mountains? And they kind of said to each other, I guess we're not going to be needing these anymore. They said, when we get to the other side, we'll make some more boats, which they ended. They left the boats and they got to the other side and they made some more boats out of logs. But their president had told them to go all the way to the Pacific. They could have turned back. And they said, our commander said, go all the way. And the guy said, look, we've gone far enough. These mountains are in the way. They said, we've been told to go all the way. And they did. Nearly died doing it. But you know, the Lewis and Clark expedition didn't lose anybody. One guy died from appendicitis shortly after they left. But the rest of them made it all the way there and all the way back without losing a man. It's an amazing story. And they came back and brought a report. And they brought a good report. They said, the land through which we have passed is an exceedingly beautiful land. And you need to plant soybeans and corn and wheat. No, they didn't say that. But that's what's there now. But the mountains were discouraging. Mountains represent crosses that need to be carried, burdens that need to be borne. Mountains sometimes gather clouds. Have you noticed? And you know, a storm in the mountains can cause a flood in the plains. And some of us have been in a fog of depression and discouragement because of the mountains we're grappling with. Mountains are enduring. Mountain problems don't go away. Even Caleb had to wait 40 years before he could take on the mountain. Mountains don't wear away immediately. It took 100 years to dig the Bighorn Canyon mine. The Bible talks about the everlasting hills. Mountains represent troubles to be triumphed over. Life is full of mountains. Life is full of problems. But Jesus said, if you've got faith, you can say unto this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. The important ingredient in dealing with the mountains that you may have in your life, the struggles. It might be mountains of temptation, indecision. Could be somebody in your family you're praying about. And all different kinds of mountains, burdens that we bear and crosses that we carry, is faith. Faith is the crucial ingredient. And I'm going to spend a few moments talking about faith if you're going to move mountains. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is what pleases God. You know, a couple of times the Lord stopped in his tracks, and he was amazed at a person's faith, and Jesus was amazed at a person's unbelief. Nothing amazed the Lord more than how someone responded to faith. The two times that Jesus said, I've never seen such incredible faith, it so happened they were Gentiles. One was that Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was demon-possessed. She kept pleading after the Lord, even after he apparently discouraged her, she wouldn't let go. She kept after him. He said, great is your faith. He was testing her faith. And he answered her prayer. He said, I've never seen faith like this. And Cornelius, he said, you don't even need to come to my house. Jesus stopped, he marveled, looked around, said, how come I've never seen faith like this in Israel? He said, just speak the word. They had faith in the word of God, faith in the promises of God. And a father came to Jesus holding a son. He said, Lord, if you can do anything. And Jesus stopped him and said, wait a second. He started that prayer wrong. He started that prayer if. The Lord can do anything. It's not if. If is... that's the language of the devil. You know what the devil said when he came to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him? If you're the Son of God. If. Man hanging on a cross on the left side of Jesus said, if you can do anything, save yourself and us. He wasn't saved. The one on the right said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So, you see how important it is to believe? Now, that doesn't mean we don't grapple with doubts. By the way, there's a great chapter in a book called Steps to Christ, and it says what to do with your doubts. Doubts are normal. The devil's going to put doubts in our minds, and all of us need to be able to think, you know, critically and logically, but the Word of God needs to be the bottom line, and God's Word tells us to have faith. Jesus said, Matthew 6:30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Matthew 8:26, he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, the Lord would do more for us if we would step out in faith and believe Him when it appears that it would be ridiculous. You know, in heaven, I think we're going to discover we lost a lot of opportunities to experience miracles because we didn't take a risk of believing that God could ask, that God could answer an outrageous prayer. We said, well, that's not very logical. That's too big a prayer. What if I pray and this doesn't happen? If I say, Lord, how come you're not moving the mountain? It'll ruin my faith. I think you're better off praying big prayers and giving God more opportunities to do miracles. Romans tells us in 12 verse 3, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So some of you who are thinking, well, you know, some people have faith and others don't have faith. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says everybody has a measure of faith. Some people have more, some people have less. I've told you before, I already know that we have faith because I just have watched for years Christians at a potluck. That's right. You go through a line and you're not even sure what it is sometimes. And one time I put what I thought was French dressing on my salad and I found out it was butterscotch pudding. It doesn't work, just in case you're wondering. So people eat, they have faith. Well, whoever made it is not trying to kill everybody here, right? When you sit down in a restaurant and they bring you water, you just drink it, typically. You don't do that in some countries. It can be very dangerous to just drink the tap water, at least if you're not a local. And someone said, faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody needs their own. But everybody has faith. You exercise your faith every day. And you know, your faith is built on evidence. Now follow me. When David went to fight Goliath, you know what he said? He didn't say to the king, Saul, let me go fight this giant because I think it's a good day, I slept well, I think I could kill a giant. I just have faith. He basically said, I think I can take on the giant because of evidence. Once a lion came and took a lamb, and by God's grace I was able to kill the lion, and another time a bear came and it was even bigger than the lion, I killed the bear, and the same God that helped me kill the lion and kill the bear, I have faith based on that evidence, I think I can kill the giant. You see, it was based on past experience. Why did Caleb say, we can take on the giants? Was he just an optimistic person? You know, some people are just eternally optimistic. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. They ignore circumstances. They always look on the bright side. Don't you hate those people? Caleb actually was looking at evidence. He said, God, I remember the 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians. I remember the parting of the sea, the pillar of fire, the food from heaven, the water from the rock, the victory over the Amalekites. I see how God has done everything He said He would do along the way. I have reason to believe He can also help me take this mountain. And so based on past evidence, so if you want more faith, where does it come from? First of all, how many of you want more faith? How many of you think we need more faith? You're going to need more faith. We need more faith just in living the Christian life and sharing the Christian life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I always hope when I preach and I open the Word of God or anyone, that something happens and your faith is increased as you listen. As you study the Word of God, you see the Bible's a history book. You look at how God has done wonderful things in the past, it increases your faith. When you hear the testimonies of others and miracles, I've just heard so many amazing, miraculous stories of things that God has done for people and how He's answered prayers, that it strengthens my faith. And your faith also grows as you pray big prayers and then you get an answer. What happens to your faith? It gets stronger. So pray more big prayers. Put God to the test. The Lord says, prove me. Does the Lord want to increase your faith? The disciples once prayed to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And that's an appropriate prayer. Because prayer is foundational to our being saved. Matthew 21, 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That, of course, is praying according to His will. Mark 9, 23, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, let it be to you. And you know, whenever Jesus healed somebody, Jesus never said, my faith has made you whole. Never ever did he say, my faith. Whenever he healed somebody, he said, be it unto you according to your faith. Go your way, your faith has made you whole. When people came to Jesus asking for something, that was because they believed he could give it. And he said, because you had faith in me, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. So when you pray, do you believe that God is going to answer your prayer? Do you believe he can move the mountains that you're praying about? And now you may need to pray more than once. Remember Caleb, he still wandered 40 years, but he had his eye on that mountain and he never stopped thinking about it. And when the time came, God said, he said, give me this mountain. And he was able to move the giants off the mountain, take possession. Jesus said, Luke 18, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is Jesus looking for among his people? Christ said, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he will live again. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe? Peter, after healing a man, Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yes, faith that comes through him. Where does faith come from? So when you pray for more faith, you know, it's kind of like if you were to get a genie in a bottle, it gives you one wish. What is the most logical first wish, if you have one wish? More wishes, more genies, right? Something like that. And so if God says, you must have faith, and God says, I can give you more faith, what's the most important thing we could pray for? Give us faith, kind of faith that you have. Acts 2:26, I'm just going through a few. I could spend all day here, really, going through the statements and promises in the Bible, emphasizing how important faith is to God. To open their eyes, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How are we sanctified? By faith. You know what righteousness by faith is? The Bible says Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. When we believe that God forgives our sins, it happens because he really does forgive us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then you go to Revelation. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith, not just in Jesus, the faith of Jesus is what it says. And so the most important thing to please God is to have faith. Now, you might have mountains in the way, and so you must not be discouraged. Matthew 15:28, Jesus healed the woman, and he says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Matthew 9:29, he touched the eyes of the blind man and said, according to your faith, let it be unto you. You know, one thing that mountains sometimes do is mountains block your view. It's interesting, you know, in California, we love a view of the mountains. I was out living for a while in West Texas where it's all flat there. The mountains there are all upside down. You'll be driving along flat, 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 then you got a dip, it's a wash. You go down, you come back up, it's more flat. So really, the mountains are all upside down there. And I talked to a lady there, her name is Mary Brown, lived there all her life. Said, you ever see California? Yeah, but it just made me so uncomfortable. I said, why? She said, you just got mountains everywhere. They just block your view. She'd like to be able to look out and see the wide open, endless horizons, and you could just felt all closed in with the mountains. Because that's true, mountains do kind of block your view. Sometimes mountains are in the way and they block your vision. And God has a plan for your life, but all you see is the mountains. Say, I don't know how I'm going to get on the other side of this. And I like reading stories from history, and one who kind of inspires me is the story of Hannibal. Hannibal decided to take on the Roman Empire. And about 220, actually it was 218 when he finally took on the battle. He came to power in 220. He knew that Rome was very well fortified by armies and sea all around the boot of Italy. They weren't fortified in the north because they had the Italian Alps, and nobody in their right mind would think that they could cross those mountains. So Hannibal, he said, look, you want to go where they least expect it and hit them hard. He sails an army of over 40,000 elephants, horses, cavalry across the Mediterranean. They land in Spain. They fight their way up through Spain. They didn't have internet back then, so the Romans still didn't know they were coming. They cross the Pyrenees Mountains, and when they get into the Alps, his soldiers said, this is madness. How can we cross these mountains? Hannibal said, what mountains? I don't see any mountains. I see Rome. And through his vision of looking beyond the mountains, he led the army, elephants and all, though a lot of elephants, they lost a lot of elephants in the Alps somewhere. So people are finding elephant bones up there and they think they're mastodons right now. They're Hannibal's leftovers. Anyway, led them across. And then they attacked the Romans from the north, and they were victorious in most of the battles. There was a final showdown where he didn't do so well, but historians said he was one of the greatest military leaders to even attempt such a feat. That's because he said, I don't see any mountains. So often we don't even move towards what we think God's will is for us because all we can see is the mountains in the way. You know, that is, I think, key to having victory in living the Christian life. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. You've got to look beyond what appears to be the obstacles. Augustine said, faith is to believe in what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. If you believe in what you don't see, you will eventually see what you believe. You'll receive the reward. Philip Yancey said, faith is believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse. The definition of faith is it's a belief, it's a trust to be steady, firm, to accept as true. Faith is a firm belief with a strong conviction in something for which there may be no tangible proof, complete trust or devotion in or to. Faith is the opposite of doubt. And so, if Jesus said, follow me, and I'll get you to the kingdom, you may see mountains in the way, but he says, I don't see any mountains. Follow me. And, I mean, when Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise again, did the disciples believe that? It didn't make sense. They couldn't explain it. I think maybe only Mary understood it. So, what are the mountains that we have to grapple with? Well, you know, for one thing, we've got a mountain of sin. When Jesus said, have faith in God, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, but he does not doubt in his heart, but he believes those things will be done, whatever he says. Everybody has a burden of sin. We've all got a record of guilt. We've got the habits and addictions and problems and evil thinking that the devil constantly plagues us with, and God is calling us to holiness, and we think, how can I go from my wretched, sinful, selfish state to holiness and love like Jesus? There's this obstacle in the way. It's called me. It's called selfishness. How do I ever get from here to there? And whenever we think about, I want to be like Jesus, there's a big mountain in the way. And when I first heard Christ say, if you've got faith, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, I was really thinking that there was a trick we're supposed to try. You know, look at a mountain, pray, and see if it moves. Wow, look at the power. I can move a mountain. But then I realized there's really no spiritual, practical purpose for that. And God's created bulldozers for that. The mountain that we deal with is a mountain that crushes us. It's a mountain of guilt and sin, the record that we're going to face in the judgment, unless it's moved by the Lord, and it's through our faith in his power to forgive us, not only forgive us, but to deliver us from our weaknesses. That's the biggest miracle of all. What other mountain can you think of? What other circumstance is more important than having your sin forgiven? It's not an accident that it says in the Bible, If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And you read in Micah 7:19, he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So what is the mountain that needs to be swallowed up in the ocean of God's forgiveness? It's a mountain of sin. And I had one preacher remind me that the deepest ocean in the world is the Marianas Trench, which is 36,000 feet deep. The tallest mountain is Mount Everest, of course, 29,000 feet, which means in theory you can take the tallest mountain in the world and put it in the deepest ocean and it will completely disappear, covered by 10,000 feet of water. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? How did Noah deal with mountains? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark and he floated above them. Isn't that right? The grace of God can help you float. So the mountain that we're dealing with, the mountain that we're really talking about, is this mountain of forgiveness. Now, I don't know what kind of mountains you're dealing with, but prayer can move mountains. I was reading in Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross. You know, first he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and they thought he was calling for Elijah. That's why he puts it in its original language, so you can understand how they misunderstood. Some of the Romans, they said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see what'll happen. And they gave him something to drink. And then it says, he cried out, one more thing, said, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. It was the final prayer of Jesus. And when he said that, behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two. That was a separating obstacle between the people and God it represented. And the earth quaked. That's what moves mountains. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and what happened? They said, truly, this was the Son of God. Through prayer, the foundations of the mountains were shaken, and people were converted. You know, that happened to Paul and Silas. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Jesus prays, and the graves are open. Paul prays, earthquake, graves open. Paul prays, earthquake, prisons open. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God through boldness. You know, most people pray after an earthquake. A lot of praying was happening in Nepal after the earthquake and other places. After earthquakes, people start praying. Or when the earthquake starts, they start praying. God says, we pray, and then there is an earthquake. It's a little different. We pray and mountains move. Any of you remember reading a book written years ago by Norma Youngbird called Singer on the Sand? See your hands. Some of you remember that? It's a true story. It's a true story about a couple, a missionary. They were a Dutch-German mission family that was in an island called Great Sangar, south of the Philippines, north of Indonesia. They were doing mission work there. And when they landed on the shore, they got a lot of resistance from the people loved them. But they got a lot of resistance from the witch doctor who tried to turn away the chief and some of the other leaders from following these missionaries. And the witch doctor was so intimidated and threatened that his religion, his ways were going to be threatened. These missionaries were always singing. They wouldn't let the missionaries build up on the high ground in the good land. They made them stay down near the shore. And so they said, well, if that's the only place we're going to be given, they stayed down on the shore and they built a little garden there, and they did their mission work and tried to witness to the people. And more of the people came to believe what they were saying. But the witch doctor, he was so threatened, he finally contacted a nearby island where the Muslims had landed. And they were using their methods to convert people. And the witch doctor said, let's bring the Muslims over. And they came over and they gave them nice ground to build houses up on the high ground. And they told the missionaries they could not leave the low ground. If they were going to witness to anyone, they had to go down to the beach and talk to them there. Well, all the while this is happening, the ground was periodically shaking. because a nearby volcano was preparing to blow. And one day when it looked like things had gotten so intense, the witch doctor, he was expecting that the Muslim teachers were going to attack the missionaries at night and just kill them, this family with their children. But they were always so fearless. They were always so smiling. They would pray, they would sing, and nothing frightened them. That the day that they were going to go down, they saw that there was an earthquake, and the missionaries wanted to know, can we go to higher ground? Because even back then, they knew, this is in 1856, that volcano blowing was going to cause a tsunami that was going to destroy anybody living on the beach. So they pled to go to higher ground, and they were all boxed in by the Muslim teachers, and they said, you must stay on the beach. And they just decided to sing and to pray, and they put it in God's hands. And so they stayed on the beach with their family, and they were singing and praying, and the volcano exploded. It was heard 500 miles away. It's like the third biggest volcano eruption in the last 2,000 years. Blew half the mountain away. They're praying and blew the mountain away, caused a tsunami. The tsunami came racing towards the shore, and everyone was running, but they wouldn't let the missionary family leave the shore. So they just knelt and they prayed and they sang, and the tsunami came. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but those that survived and saw it all bear witness, it's true. It completely washed over and around the family. It was almost like they had been placed under an aquarium. Driftwood, boats, debris, trees, mud, silt, all gathered around the little garden where the family was gathering. It washed up the hill, it drowned, it killed 2,000 people, including all of the Muslim teachers that had been persecuting them, went back out to sea again, and the missionary family was not at all harmed, and one or two of the natives that were with them. You ought to read the book, Singer on the Sand, amazing story, true story from history. They prayed, and you know what happened as a result of their faith and endurance? Everybody that was left in the island converted to Christianity because of their testimony, including the chief and the witch doctor. And so, pray. You might have mountains, but you know, God can use these mountains as opportunities for witnessing for Him. Biggest mountain, of course, we all grapple with is ourselves. We need to pray that God is going to just give us the mind and the spirit of Christ, and it's a miracle. You know, as we collect amazing facts, I was inspired by an amazing fact we read a little while ago about a man by the name of Dashrath Manji. Dashrath Manji. He lived in Galore village in India, very poor. Back in 1960, his wife was suffering, his young wife, with some minor malady, and he couldn't get her I don't know if it was appendicitis or something like that. It was serious, but something that could have been dealt with. But the only way to get her to medical help was to take her 43 miles around this mountain ridgeback, this rocky ridgeback that separated his village from the medical clinic. She died en route. And it so broke his heart that he wanted to make a path from his village through the mountain to civilization. They were his whole village, and all the people there were pretty much isolated, thousands of them. And they appealed to the government several times. It wouldn't take much. You've got the equipment to just blast a road through this ridge, this rocky ridge, and connect us with civilization. There's schools, there's shopping, and we're isolated out here. The government didn't pay any attention. So Manji, he got a shovel, a pick, a hammer, and a long chisel. And he began to hammer through the mountain one stroke at a time. Everyone thought that he had gone mad with grief, but he was so brokenhearted, he didn't want anyone to experience what he had experienced, losing his wife. And day after day, sometimes way into the night, they could just hear him bang, 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 hacking away at this rock mountain. They thought he was mad. Eventually, people saw his determination, had sympathy on him, and they started bringing him food and every now and then helping him replace his shovels and his pick as he just kept wearing them out. He did it for 21 years. Every day, that's what he did. He hacked away at a mountain until he actually carved a path 25 feet wide, 3 miles long, through this mountain rock ridge. And I think there's a Google Earth picture you can look at today. That they, there it is. And they named the road after him. And he carved away through solid rock, just one pickaxe at a time. He ended up becoming a national hero when people realized what he was doing. He wanted to make it wide enough for an ox cart to get through, and now the government finally came through and started making more of a path out of it. But I think they made a movie out of his life, A Man Who Moved a Mountain. And when he was interviewed, they said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, because of love for my wife. I didn't want anyone to experience that grief. There's no need to, for love for my people." And they said, "What kept you going?" He said, "I believe God was with me, and with God you can do anything. Amen. With God you can move mountains." That's not the physical mountains we need to worry about. You know what your mountains are. Some people are facing financial mountains. Others, it might be a mountain of health issues. Could be a mountain of loved ones that are lost in the world and you're praying for them. Could be loved ones that live with you, that are someone you work with. Could be persecution. All of you, you know what your mountains are. And sometimes it takes a while to pick your way through a mountain. Faith is not always just believing and getting the magic answer. The Bible says faith is something that endures. That's what it means. When the Son of Man comes, will he find, here is the patience of the saints. Will you have a faith that endures? Will you continue to believe and you continue to pray? And if you've got that kind of faith, where you have an enduring faith, a faith that turns to God, it can move mountains. Do you believe that? The Lord will never, he'll never leave you or forsake you, because the Bible says God is faithful. Amen? And he'll give us his faith. I want to have that mountain moving faith, don't you? We're going to sing a song. We actually sang it once today, I think, during Sabbath school. Great is thy faithfulness, 100. Let's stand together and we'll sing and we'll pray together.